So it's 2012, and today I want to talk to you about some new things, just like you guys stood up because you're wearing new things. I think new things are really cool, and I think it's cool that during this time of the year that even the world kind of jumps in on that to try to take a fresh start and to see where we're going. So before we do that, I just want to make a couple of quick announcements. I know a number of you guys have been asking about like what's going on this week. And we are going to do, shepherd groups are back on this week. We will be sending out something to everybody, probably Monday or Tuesday. Some of the locations will be different, okay, but just plan on being at shepherd group this week. That would be awesome. Next Sunday, we are going to have Shred in the NAR, so NAR folks know that. Also, if you, during the fall, we're not able to do Shred in the NAR, but you wanted to because we had kind of an open time and then we kind of locked into our groups. We are reopening it, so you just need to let me know if that's something you want to be a part of, starting up in this January time frame. I'd love to have you. Dodgeball tournament is coming up real soon, so I think that is a unique outreach that we do. You don't have to be incredibly athletic, you just have to jump well and dive and fall right. So think of building your own team. We'd love to have you guys really populate, take a team of just a lot of your friends and bring them with you and have a great time. We have three major things coming up. We have bike trip that we're going to need to have a critical mass by the middle of this month to confirm that we're going to be able to do it. So if you are thinking about it and haven't signed up, I'd really love for you to go ahead and take that step. Go ahead and register so we know, okay, how many do we have at this point. But we're able to, I actually was able to kind of look around a little bit. It's funny how many places you cross over when you're driving in Orlando and go, we bike that. I remember that name. So I'm actually probably going to be flying down there sometime this month and working with one of our former NAV guys to work a little bit more on the route. So would love to have you guys continue to pray and reach out to your friends and ask God to really create an opportunity. Staff, those of you who are here, I know a number of staff are out of town. We have our training time coming up in 2 weeks, January 13, 14, and would definitely love to have you be a part of that. We subsidize it heavily and would love to be able to pull our staff together for that, flying in a guy from basically the group that runs SEMP, and they've been one of the best training outfits I've known. And then lastly, missions. We have a two-week time period before missions applications are due, and we'll start. We'll have the review and then pick teams and start training. So if you're praying about it, I would ask you to think it through and make a decision in the next 2 weeks. So one of the questions I asked you guys to ask at a table is to evaluate New Year's as a holiday. So I want somebody as a spokesman to kind of summarize some of the responses. Who wants to start? What table wants to go for it? Okay. Well, as I thought about it, I think it is a really weird time. I remember my grandparents were funny on New Year's. They would just basically avoid it. They went to bed at 7:30 like they always did, and they woke up the next day and said, "Hey, honey, flip the calendar. You know, hey, it's a New Year. There we go." They were not into the holiday. I always thought that's weird. You know, why wouldn't you at least go there? And as I think about the holiday, I think it's funny because it is a weird holiday. I think it's one that you don't always know what to do with. Because in my mind, like somebody said, it's an excuse for a party. You know, that it's like, I think the world definitely looks at it like, wow, New Year's, Times Square, get the friends, get everything that would make a party cool. Let's do it. And then you get to midnight, and it's kind of like, oh, wow, that's it? Okay. And I think, here's something that I want you to note. I think as believers, there is that little bit of an edge to New Year's when you flip a calendar, okay, it's now a new year. Because we know a whole year has passed, and part of that's like, well, what happened this year? Other than all the details of news and things like that, what happened to me this year? Did I change it all this year? Am I following Christ any more than I did a year ago? I know as I get older, one thing that happens every year is that different people that I know and care about, have died, and that's becoming more of a reality of who I'm missing year after year and things like that. And I think it's funny that you the world creates this party, and then the reality of life, that time is passing, life is short, hits them. They're like, okay, all right, let's back to work. And I actually was trying to look up the statistic. I know that if you own a health club, this is one of your big times of the year, because you are really counting on the fact that everybody's going to go, It's a new year, a new start, fresh time, doing it right, losing the weight, getting in shape, doing all the things I need to do, you know. And I know that historically they will sell out, you know, all of these memberships. And they, I think some of them are even overbooked because they know there's absolutely no way this will last more than a month or two. So by the time you get to March and you're looking around, where is everybody? They're not there. So we all have a desire to change, and we have a desire to make movement, and that is a really positive thing. And that's where I think, you know, as we start this year, I want to take a moment to kind of look at, you know, what would God's perspective be on that. So if you have your Bible, open up to Psalm 90. Bless you. Psalm 90. This is one of the psalms. Most of them are written by David. This one is actually, if you look, notice in your Bible there, it was written by who? Moses. It's pretty old then. It's older than the rest of the psalms. I don't know why they put it at 90. I think it would have been like one. Like, okay, this is the old one. Now we'll start with the new ones, you know. But Psalm 90 says this: Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back to dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. You've heard that phrase. This is where that comes from. Or as a watch in the night, you have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass, which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward the evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been destroyed, dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years with a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. But their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Moses is here talking about the hard aspects of life. And I remember when I was in the youth group long ago, and my youth pastor, I forgot what we were talking about, but it came out that he expected life to be hard. And I said, boy, that's weird. Why don't you expect life to be good, you know, and like fun and like good things to happen? He's like, no, I expect it to be hard. And I said, I guess, well, then you're never disappointed, are you? You know, it can only be better. And in a way, he said, kind of, yeah, you know, but it's true. If we live in a world that's filled with sin, and we know that we fight a battle inside us, and we fight a battle that's going to rage around us, you know, it is a gift from God every time things go really well. But the hardness of life is that as we live it out, we are not in the state that God created us to be in. He created this life to really work and for us not to have to deal with sin, but we know that whole story. But as he talks about life here, he says, you know what, there's a part of life that we know that, you know, we grow and we're young, but it seems so fast, almost like if you stayed up overnight, an all-nighter, it's almost like you see the sun go down, you see it rise up, you see it go down, and that's life. It goes that fast. But then he makes a statement here in the middle that I think is instructive to us. It's not a fatalistic psalm. It's really a realistic psalm, an encouragement to us in the midst of the challenge of life. And it says, who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? Well, the people that understand it are the people that are really aware of God's presence, and by that they sense the awe that is due to God. But in that process of really trying to understand God and what life's about, he says, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we might present or apply our heart to wisdom. If you think about that statement, Lord, teach us to number our days. If you tried to do that, what would be the problem? How could you number your days? What's the major problem with that? Yeah, you don't know how many days you'll have, do you? So he's asking you to count up your days, knowing that when you know, your guess is what he mentioned. He says, you know, most people live about 70, or if older than that, it's by, you know, gained strength, or it has sorrow to it, it's harder, You know, you can live longer. But he says, if you add up the number of your days and know that they are limited, okay, they're not unlimited, which most of the time when we're young, we think, well, you know, it's just going to go on and things will always be like it is right now. It says it'll turn your heart to wisdom. It'll make you think about what you're doing with your days, and it'll make you realize every day counts. They're not wasted days, especially in God's economy. There's not wasted days. And then he goes on, do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted with us and the years you have seen, we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and to your, and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Just confirm for us the work of our hands. And the end of that, I think, goes to what I would challenge you guys to do today is that, you know, Moses is saying, as hard as life is, as much as we realize every day counts, God, we are looking to you to be the one who will fill us, who will forgive us, clean our slate, but ultimately will make the work of our hands worth something. And that is something I want to challenge you is, will in 2012, will your life matter for anything more than yourself? Will it just be your going along with the flow, building the resume, doing the things in performance world that make you track, you know, in a performance land where we live right now? And will you be better off only because of your GPA, only because of the achievements you can put on, you know, your scorecard as you move to the next slot? Or will people's lives around you be different? Will your life be different? Because that's what God says really matters to him. And that's what he's even allowing the things that are going on around you, the opportunities he's giving you to even step out. He says that is a part of what is really on his heart. This is what I would say starting out. I'm sorry I don't have a handout today for you to draw on or take notes. But a couple of thoughts that I want to put towards you. That the first thing is that we are all stuck. We're all stuck in some aspect of our life. This year when we were in Florida, we went to Universal Studios. How many of you all been to Universal Studios? Not as many. Okay. And my kids all like the rides. I'm not that crazy about all the rides. And I noticed a lot of differences. But one thing that was really weird that I wasn't used to is I got in this line, you know, and it didn't move for a while. It's like, well, this really stinks. But you think, okay, once we start moving, we'll just get on. Well, no. You move into another room further in, and then you stop and hang there for a while. I'm like, wow, this is fun. At least at Disney, you know, you're a rat, you know, that's going through all these mazes everywhere, but you're still moving, you know. And I felt like almost a little claustrophobic because it's like you're stuck. It's like, when are we going to move? I have no idea because I have to wait till that door opens. And am I going to go into another room to wait with these people for another long time? And then into another room. I mean, how long will this go? You know, there is no hope. In life, we get stuck in a lot of different places, okay? For some of you, you're stuck with habits. Like, if I could only stop being... You know, so if I would stop procrastinating so much, waiting to the last minute, and, you know, all the joy of life be sucked out because I have to do this ultimate work and I just can't do it. Or maybe if I could just get past the inertia of my own life and not be lazy. Maybe it's attitudes that things have happened and you've chosen to be bitter. You know, it's just like, you know, that's where I am. It's where I'm going to be unless something magical happens. You know, I'm going to be angry. Because I just don't like where I'm at. I don't like what's going on. But ultimately, I think the thing that I want to focus on today is not necessarily even, you know, all the things that people would put down for a New Year's resolution, like, hey, I want to lose weight. Hey, I want to, you know, do whatever. I want to focus in on one thing that I think makes the biggest difference, and that is spiritually, I think most of us are stuck. We know that there are things that God wants us to change, and that's still on that to-do list. And we get discouraged because it's like that list doesn't change sometimes. And you're like, I'm such a loser. I know what I need to do. I just can't get around to doing it. And I've tried and I've promised and I've said I would do it at a camp and I've told my friends and they prayed about it. And I've even tried to take some steps and now I'm further back where I am. And you get in the state where you feel defeated and you feel like God's attitude towards you is, why don't you get your life together? I died for you. Can't you just get your stupid life together? And I think there are a lot of Christians who think that's the way it is. And I want to encourage you that that is not the way it is. But we do have sin that we're dealing with. Because God did not remove us. You know, he removed the power of sin within us, but he didn't remove temptation. He didn't remove, you know, our flesh. So the battle is still there. And some of you right now are wrapped up in sin. You look great. You smell good. But if we knew what was going on in each other's lives, you would know, you know, it's got my arm, my leg, my mind. You know, it's wrapped you up. It's holding you back. And for you to get unstuck, you are going to have to deal with sin. It's not going to magically change. It's not just a feel-good, think God thoughts thing. You're going to have to take a stronghold, and God's going to have to tear it down. And it could be lust. It could be pride. It could be a multitude of things. But you know what it is right now. You know, I don't have to have you search probably. You kind of know on the short list, that's where I need to go. And that's what God wants at the beginning of this year to say, I want you to number your days. Know that you don't have unlimited days. Don't like put it out there like, I'll get to it. I'll get around to it. He says, no, I want you to get to it now. And I want to encourage you that there's a way to. And that's something that I hope today to encourage you as God is challenging and encouraging me. But we many times feel defeated. We feel stuck. And that's exactly, you know, the way Paul felt in Romans. You know, when he said, the good that I want to do, I can't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I seem to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to rescue me from this body of sin? That is a reality. But the next verse says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is none. But the enemy who roars, who wants to make you think something is true, he says, God hates you. You can't change. You're never going to change. Just give it up. Why don't you start enjoying what everyone else around you is? And God says, no. You're missing some of the core things. And that's what I hopefully will encourage you about to do. So for some of us, this is a really big deal. You are really fighting a battle. And if you don't deal with it now, it is going to really direct your life. For some of you, it's keeping short accounts. It's stuff you know you need to do, but it's time to do it. So I want to give you two examples, and some of the things that I've been processing are from a book that I read, some of it on my vacation, called Fresh Start from Doug Fields. Doug is a youth leader that led the youth ministry out at Saddleback Community Church. I've been to a couple of the training times he's put on, and I really like him because he's one of the more humble guys I've ever met that God's used to in a powerful way. He currently right now is not the youth pastor there anymore. He's actually doing something different. But I like some of the things he did. And he gave two examples. I want to tell you, there's two ways you can go on this, okay? December 9th, 1914, Thomas Edison had been working a great deal in his life. You know, massive inventor, brilliant man, slept very little, just the way his life and body worked. And on December 9th, the factory that he'd built and really almost all his research went up in flames. And he said, this is a quote, I am 67... but I'm not too old to make a fresh start. Can you imagine? I know in your calendar, 67 is like as old as you can get before the cliff, right? Those of us who are a little older look at 67 a little differently. It's not the end. It's closer, but it's not the end. But it's pretty far down the road. And if you're 67, almost 70, it's like, and if all of your things that you've worked so hard to do and a lot of your research, if it just went up like that, you know, would it be, I think it's time to move to Florida. You know, like, what's the deal? But he said, it's not too late for me to make a fresh start. And the truth is, most of the things you know about him, like the 100-watt bulb, which is illegal coming into 2012, which is ridiculous, but it's illegal on temporary restraining order, I guess. But they said it was the thing that was the miracle turned out to be the recovery and the speed at which it happened afterwards. That his resolve and the way that they went after it and what then was produced that we know him for at the age of 67. The second example is in the 1950s, there was a guy that I'd never heard of before named Mickey Cohen, who in Los Angeles was one of the big mob guys then and owned most of it in terms of having control. But he was intrigued by a young preacher named Billy Graham, and he went alone to one of his rallies. And God spoke to him there, and he went forward. 6 months later, somehow, I don't know the story that well, but he got in touch with and met with Billy Graham. And as Billy talked him through his life, nothing had changed. As if you could be a Christian gangster. And he informed him that that doesn't work. You know, that the power of Christ and the love of Christ that demands freedom in our lives means that God starts pulling it off, pulling a lot of garbage out of our life. The end of his life, the story of Mickey Cohen at the end of his life was he never really changed. He could never give up the power, the pride, the pleasure, all that. It was just too hard for him. And I put that out there to remind you that you can make a choice that can lead to radical change, and it'll cost you. But for most people, they dabble with it. They never get serious, and their life is really just a continuing desire to change, but it never, ever happens. So which way will you go? So these are the things that I'm going to remind you, and they all have to do with the word new, which is really, really cool. And that's why I asked you who here was wearing something new. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5:17. It's a verse that many of you know, but if it doesn't come to mind, I'd open it to it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, again, a summary of what he's already said, if anyone is in Christ, and to be in Christ means you've accepted Christ, he is your Savior, and God says what happens when you become a Christian is he places you into the body of Christ. That's Romans 6, 7, and 8. Okay? So he says, if you're in Christ, this is something true. He is, now, present tense, he is a new creation. A new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I want you to focus on that for a minute. Because we know that verse. It's like, yeah, okay, new, right. Caterpillar, butterfly. I think guys have a hard time with that. It's like, give me a better one. You know, like polar bear, mammoth. Huh? Steak, right. Yeah, right. I'll go with you there. We struggle because the way we look at ourselves is not that way. We know, okay, I was saved, that was good. I remember the day I got saved and all the garbage I'd done in my life kind of rolled off my back like Pilgrim's Progress, and I remember the newness of life at that moment. But then 10, 15, 20 years later, I'm like, it doesn't feel new anymore. I feel like the same old, trapped, discouraged piece of garbage that I did then. So what's true about me? And we struggle because of our failure. The issue is who you are ultimately determines the real factor here, okay? Who is the real you? And as hard as I might try, you know, this summer, the Summer Olympics are coming back up, and I could try to swim. We've got some swimmers in here. But I will never be Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps is a unique aquatic person by his design. His webbed feet and webbed hands, long body. I think his bones are probably hollow. Who knows? Plus, determination, sweat, and a killer training program equals a lot of golds. Okay? I don't have the first part. Doesn't matter how much of the second part I gave to it. It would not equal gold. All right? That is true about you in Christ. Before you were a believer, you did not have what it took. You did not have the ability to say no to sin over a long period of time. You did not have the ability to put it to death, is what the Bible says. But in Christ, you are a new, not changed, not improved, not helping getting better. You are radically different. You are a new creation. And as that being, you have the ability to deal with sin. You have the ability to make real change and lasting change, not play around with it change. You can really change. But it comes down to who you are. If you were the way you were, that would be true. You could not change. You would be a life of trying. But as a new creation, and what does that mean? I'm a new creature. Simply, a new creature is forgiven. You know that. Okay, I've been forgiven. But you don't always savor what that means. I've been forgiven of everything I've not yet done. I've been that forgiven. I mean, like, pardoned. Sentence no longer will be put to my account. I am off death row forever, never returning. I am given righteousness that I don't deserve, I don't understand. I'm given it to me. It's mine. It's my possession. Jesus gives me his righteousness. That's why when Jesus looks at you, though you feel like a piece of garbage, God sees Jesus' righteousness, and he goes, you are my beloved son. You're different. You're placed into Christ, and everything that is Christ is yours. That's why you have eternal life, not just one directed life. You have eternal life because you're in Christ. You're adopted as an adopted son or daughter. You have every right in the family of God to act and have the ability to pay and to do everything God has told you. And most importantly, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit himself personally. And because of that, the question of, can I really change, is yes. Absolutely, emphatically, you can change. Because you're a new creation. This is what's interesting to me. He then goes on and says, and all things have become new. And you say, well, you know, like what? Like I don't wish things and they just magically happen. That didn't come true. What has become true is the factors around you are radically different. This spoke in the New Testament to those who were slaves, prisoners, the poor. And God said, you are bigger than your surrounding. In other words, Onesimus, okay, if you read Philemon, Onesimus, as a slave, your goal is to win your master to Christ. I'm not worried about your freedom. That doesn't really matter. We're, you know, it says, I'm not here just to change your economic work condition, family situation. I'm bigger than that. When Johnny Erickson, who's in a wheelchair, paralyzed from her neck down, says, I am more free now than I ever was when I walked fully. It's the reality that, you know what? Who I am and what I can do is based on the fact that God will use anything. If I'm a slave, he will change things. He can raise me up. He can change that. He says to the poor, in opposed to the rich man, he says, don't get so proud in your high position. Read it in the book of James. Why? Because he says, as a poor man, you get to see me work where the rich man doesn't that often. Why? Because it's all changed. I am at your disposal, but I'm not changing your circumstances just to make you feel better. I will use your circumstances, your limitations, your weaknesses, where you're tempted. He says, I want to show myself strong there because I want the world to see I am real. So I'm not worried about that, but that's what we face on. That's what we focus on. And God says, no, all things are new, and I'd like to show you how that newness works out and plays out in your life. So this answers the question, can I change? The answer is yes. The second thing I wanted to talk about is newness of life. God wants you to enjoy all the life he has given you. I learned something new this week that I had never heard before, and I thought it was a joke, actually. I was reading, and it talked about a name of God I had never heard about before, but it's actually from Leviticus 20, verse 8. It's Jehovah Mekidesh. And I thought they were McKidding me. Like, right, yeah, that doesn't sound anything like Jehovah Jireh or anything. But it actually, the word means in Leviticus 28, and he says, I am the God who sanctifies you. You get it? I am the God who sanctifies you. Meaning, second question is, what does God really want from me? I know that we all, myself included, I think God looks down on me, is disappointed by me, would love to spank me, would give me time out, and I think we do feel the disciplining hand of God, but here's this. God says, or Paul said, Philippians 1, he says, he who began a good work in you will perfect it, will perform it. God wants me to change. He's behind me. There is no condemnation if that's passed, and he wants me to change. And he says, I'm the one who does it. I am the one who sanctifies you. Then I need to deal with that thought that, you know what, he's up there just ready to smack me and go, you know what, God, I know this makes no sense in my economy, in this world, but not only can I change, you are really cheering me on to change because you said it is for freedom that I have been set free. It's not for freedom that now I get to work again at my life and try to do my best. He said, no, I did it all so that you could actually be free. And he talks about something that I love from Romans 6, again, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism and death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Catch this phrase. So that we, too, might walk in newness of life. So God says, I don't want the oldness of life. I get it. I died so you wouldn't have to live that way anymore. There is a newness, a type of life. He said that's exactly why he died, not just to save us, get us to heaven. He said, I want a newness of life. So the things you know you need to change, it would require newness in your life to go there. You know, the power to say no to sin, to humble yourself, to be gracious to others instead of angry, to trust God with things that are hard. But really trust him. There's a new and different way, and God says, I'm behind that, and I am working in it. I want to do that. The new life, and this is what I want you to catch. The new life is possible. New life, not punishment or justice, is what God wants. New life is what God is actively seeking to create in your life. And here's the question I would throw out to you to think about today. If he is actively at work in you, what's stopping him? If it was really up to you, and the only reason you're not changing is because you aren't man or woman enough to do it, that would be one thing. But God says, I'm not waiting for you. I am at work in you. I'm already there, and that's where I'm trying to take you. I am not angry at you. I am not disappointed with you. Yes, I am jealous of you, of the things that are owning you. I don't want that to own you anymore. But I want you to change, and I've created you a way for it to change. What stops us is what we believe to be true. The lies we go, God just hates me. That is not true. As my daughter-in-law says, in the name of Jesus, I reject that thought. It is not true. God loves me and wants me to change, and he sees me as I really am, not with the mirror that I see before me in this life. Third thing is, there's a new power. Going back to that same verse. If I tried on my own power to try to change, we already talked about the fact that it wouldn't happen. But here's what I think is so awesome. In Romans 6:4, it says, just so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we might have newness of life, the way that we change is not from us. Okay, it's by God. And you're like, I know that. It's like, really? Then why are you trying so hard to do it by yourself? Because I know that I still do a lot. The power that we need to change is in us because of the power of the Holy Spirit who's in us. There's two things that we can go to that are extremes. And this is something, see if this resonates with you. There are times when I think, God, why is life so hard? If I want to change, why don't I want to change more? Why isn't it natural? That's kind of like, God, it's really your deal. I should be totally changed because you're working in me and I shouldn't really have to even do anything. It's like, if you've changed me, it should just naturally happen. It's all God. And God's like, no. No, there's a part you have to play. It's not automatic. But then some of us flip to the other side, and it's all us. And we kind of think, you know, it's almost like unfair to ask God, because like, he's done it all, he's done so much. I need to, you know, God helps those who help themselves. You know, you've heard that. It's not in the Bible, but a lot of people think that's true. If it's all me, I will never make it. So the two extremes are all me, all God. And I heard an illustration through Doug Field's book here that I thought was really interesting. He said, and this is especially true of teenagers, how many of you all have trouble going to sleep? Okay. I know some of you have trouble getting to the bed, okay? I know that, you know, like, whatever you want to do, you don't get there. I know sometimes as a teenager, I would sit in my bed and I would stare at the ceiling and go, I want to go to sleep. I want to go to sleep. Please go to sleep. Come on. And you stare there for hours, and you're like, this is like cruel punishment. What is the deal? Is my body growing so it won't let me sleep? Okay, well, that stinks, okay? Well, he made a statement. He said, you know what? Sanctification, which is what we're talking about here, is what God's trying to do in terms of changing us. He says, sanctification is like sleeping in this regard, that you will never fall asleep while you're playing, you know, video games. Well, you could, but probably not, you know? Or, you know, you have to do something. You have to put yourself in a position to sleep, typically. You know, like you have to go to bed, lay down, quiet place. You know, if you hook up headphones and, you know, crazy music, it's like, I don't think I'll go to sleep that well. So he recommended to his guys, actually said, to his own children, he said, if you really want to sleep, lie down, you know, release everything from the day, give it to God, and then put on one of my sermons and you should fall asleep really pretty soon. So that's pretty humble. That's pretty humble. But the same thing is true with God, that if you want to change, you have to present yourself to God and say, God, if I'm going to deal with this sin, I've got to stop presenting myself to do that sin. I need to make a choice there. I need to confess it. I need to turn from it. And I need to put myself in a place where sanctification can happen. And that is the point at which you meet me there. And this is the verse that I love. I'd even say, go look at it and underline it or highlight it. But Colossians 1:29 says this. It's really cool. And I thought I'd put it down over here. Yeah. And for this purpose also, I labor, striving according to his power, which works in me mightily. I labor and I strive according to the power that he's using in me. Do you get it? It's two. It's both. And I would challenge you today, if you want to change in 2012, it's something that you need to present yourself to God and say, God, I am ready. And Romans 8 says, and this is something that I think is key in talking about how is that going to actually happen. Romans 8:13. Says, for if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That is how they both work together. So this answers the question, how can I change? It's by the power of God working in me as I present myself to follow God and his desire in changing me. The last thing is there's a new purpose. A new purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this. For he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The root issue that we're facing for change, and this is what I want to finish with, okay? If you really think about it, it's not really us getting our act together. It's not trying harder. There is a root issue here, and it's called pride. It's the fact that at some level, it is really all about me. What I want, my way, and my timing. Because when God's word says change, he doesn't say when you get around to it, when you feel like it, he says change now, based on my word. Jesus said basically in building disciples, teach them to observe, obey everything I've commanded now, not when they feel it. Help them do that. The truth is in Galatians 2, I died and now I live out my life in Christ. I need to humble myself and seek God and his glory first. That's not confusing. I will see change when I see my heart change towards what is most important and what I'm ultimately trying to achieve. If my ultimate goal is I want this life, or I want this thing, or I want this relationship, whatever it is, if that is my driving force, I will change to conform to that God ultimately. But if my heart desires to say, God, I died, and now I'm alive in you, and my life is about pleasing you. Your glory is what I want. God says, I can work in you and change you. From that humble position, I will lift you up. And that answers the question, what is the real issue I'm facing?